Exodus chapter 2. Let's read some from the Word of God. Exodus chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a daughter of Levi. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it over with tar and pitch. And then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the Nile, with her maidens walking along the Nile side, alongside the Nile, and she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid, and she brought it to her. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the boy was crying. And she had pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go ahead." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's house, Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses and said, "Because I drew him out of the water." Well, happy Mother's Day. I think I've gotten around to most of the ladies here to personally express that. First time that we know of that, or one of the first times at least, that the idea of a Mother's Day, a day to honor mothers in this country, was in 1872. A woman by the name of Julia Ward Howe, whose name you may recall as the one who wrote the words to the Battle Hymn of the Republic, she suggested in 1872 to have a day dedicated to peace and to celebrate women who were mothers. And so she would hold these organized Mother's Day meetings in Boston every year for a while. In 1907, a woman by the name of Anna Jarvis in Philadelphia began a campaign to establish a national Mother's Day. And she persuaded her mother's church in West Virginia to celebrate Mother's Day on the second anniversary of her mother's death, the second Sunday of May. And so by the next year, Mother's Day was being celebrated in Philadelphia. But it wasn't until 1914 when President Woodrow Wilson made the official announcement proclaiming Mother's Day as a national holiday that would be held each year on the second Sunday of May. So there's your little history lesson for today. But I want us to use this occasion today. I like and kind of believe in a teachable moment. And the Mother's Day maybe is one of those opportunities to think about a very important biblical subject. That is the glory and the importance of motherhood. We've all heard the saying that the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. A variation of that is that the hand that rocks the cradle is usually attached to someone who isn't getting enough sleep. Another thing is that I like to be the ideal mother, but I'm too busy raising my kids. And there's a story that's told of a teacher that gave her class of second graders a lesson about magnets and what the magnets do. So the next day, in a written test, she included this question. Here's the clue. My first name has six letters. My full name has six letters. The first one is M, and I pick up things. Well, she gave the test, and so there's the question, what am I? And so when the test papers were turned in, almost half of the students answered the question with the word mother. She's the one who picks up things. And our mothers are so important. We know how important our mothers are in our lives. Some of the greatest people in history have taken note of that. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." This was also true of one of the greatest men of the Old Testament. Of course, we're talking about Moses. And Moses became a great man. But I want us to think about the fact this morning that Moses became the kind of great man that he was because of the type of mother that he had. In fact, we would have to understand from reading the story that who he became was very much determined by the kind of mothers that he had, because Moses was one of those individuals to whom God gave two mothers. And they were both good mothers in their own way, because both of them have some of the same instincts for the role that they play in the life of this boy. Let's think about this child who had two mothers. And first of all, we notice in the reading of the text that they both loved children. They both wanted children. Not every woman wants to have kids. Not every woman will love them the same way, but these two women did. It's clear. And that's no small thing, considering what was going on in Egypt at that particular time. So Jochebed, who was the natural mother of Moses, the woman, the Hebrew woman that had given birth to the child, had to make a difficult decision because of the decree that Pharaoh had made to have every male child born to a Hebrew woman thrown into the Nile and drowned. Remember that part of the story from chapter 1. He's on a campaign to stop the growth of the Hebrew people because they're becoming many. And so her decision here was not an easy decision, but it was one that was prompted by the culture in which she lived. It was, we could call it a culture of death. She made a decision, a difficult one. And the text says that for 3 months she hid the child. She tried to hide him for as long as she could, and when she realized that she could go no longer, always in fear of the law, undoubtedly, always in fear of Egyptian soldiers, always in fear of punishment herself, and above all, fearful of what might happen to her baby boy, she made her decision. And so she did what she could to save his life. She made this decision, but Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, made a decision as well. She knew whose baby it was. She knew that it was a Hebrew baby, according to verse 6. She also knew of her father's decree, the Pharaoh. She knew of society's laws. She knew of the risk involved. It would have been easy just to let the child die, but she chose life for the child instead. Both mothers, you see, live in a culture of death. They lived in a society that decreed that certain children should not live. And that might just be a reminder to us of how serious it is to live in a society, in a culture, like it is with the practice of abortion, where so many people feel that they have the option of whether to decide whether the child should live or die. But Moses lived. Moses was given a chance to grow up beyond infancy because Jochebed and Pharaoh's daughter decided that they were not going to accept that culture of death. They chose life for the child. Well, that's a good starting place, isn't it? But also, both of Moses' mothers did all they could for him from that time forward. You know, Jochebed, the natural mother, did what was hard. She had a hard, it was a hard thing for her to do that. It was probably hard all those months to hide her pregnancy. When they were living in a time when everybody was wondering, you know, who's going to give birth and what's going to happen. All the suspicion that was there. And then suddenly, when she's no longer pregnant, what then? Won't people know? Will not the authorities and the soldiers be suspicious? But Jochebed made provisions for little Moses. Not only for him to survive, but for him to have every advantage. So think about all of the details that went into her plan. All of the things that she did. She made a little boat. And then she took the little boat, little basket kind of boat, and she placed it among the bulrushes along the bank of the river. Careful not to put it further out where the current would take it away. And it would quickly be discovered. She put it among the bulrushes where it would be found and the child would be found to have a chance. It seems that she purposefully chose this place where he would be found, hopefully by someone with the power and the influence to make sure he would not be killed. Did she know that that's where the princess went regularly for bathing? We don't know, but it makes you wonder. In other words, she seems to have done a great deal of planning and thinking about what would be best for her son. Then along comes Pharaoh's daughter, and she finds the child, and she decides immediately she's going to adopt this child. And every indication is that she loved Moses. She loved him, her adopted son. She took him in. She made him her son. She treated him as if she was the natural son. She did all that she could for him. In the New Testament, in Acts the 7th chapter, we read of a sermon delivered by a man by the name of Stephen. And in his sermon, Stephen gives a summary of the long history of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. And in verse 22, he says that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians. And he was a man of power in word and deed. How did that happen? It happened because Pharaoh's daughter took this child into her home and she made sure that her adopted son was given all the attention and all the love and all the training and education. How he was given an example and guidance that would help him grow up and have a life and become someone great. We must never overlook the role that she played in Moses growing up. She wanted him to grow into a leader of men, a ruler of nations, and so he did. Two mothers. Now, I want us to notice that Jochebed was the one who gave Moses the one thing that defined who he really was. Gave him the one thing that would change his life. to be able to fulfill the plans that God Almighty had for him. You know, Pharaoh's daughter provided a wonderful life for Moses in so many ways. Every advantage that you can imagine, the knowledge and the wisdom of Egypt, the best school, the best teachers, all of those things. He had it. He had the best of everything. And Moses, in an environment like that, was successful. And he could have risen to great things in Egypt if that's what he had chosen to do. You think about a person who had opportunities before him, he could have done anything of a secular nature. And yet, let's read what the writer of Hebrews has to say in just a few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. In this chapter in which the writer is talking about faith, and he gives a long list of people of old who lived by faith and who made great decisions and acted by faith. And so verse 23, Hebrews 11 verse 23, he says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Those are very important words for us to understand who Moses grew up to be. Because he grew up with a faith in Jehovah, the one true God. He grew up knowing about the faith of his fathers. He grew up knowing about the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And knowing about the promises that God had made to those fathers. Promises that had to do with God's choice of this nation that would come from his loins, the nation, the Hebrew nation. And ultimately the seed that would come from that nation, the Christ, the Son of God, who would bring redemption. Here was one thing that Pharaoh's daughter had not given to Moses and could not give to Moses. The one thing that would be missing from his education in all of the schools of Egypt. A different kind of knowledge. The knowledge of God, the Creator, and who He is. This faith. And it was Moses' natural mother, Jochebed, who evidently had this faith. Remember that she was chosen to be the child's nursemaid. Even when the princess discovered the child in the Nile and decided to take him in, she said, "Find someone to be a nursemaid." And the one they found was his mother. Do you think that maybe it was God's providence? That God had a hand in her being the one that was chosen to be with the child, even in the house of Pharaoh's daughter? And there she was. She was the one who would be with the child. She's the one who would talk to the child, who would rock him. She must have told him all the great stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. She must have passed on her faith and the faith of her people in the living God, impressing upon him what she believed and what the people believed and the hope that they had and the promises of God. The promise that God had made to Father Abraham when he said, "In your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed someday." God was real to her. And God became real to Moses. You know, this is what we as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles need to understand, that we have an opportunity with the children in our lives. And that includes whether they're our natural children or whether they're our adopted children or whether they are our nieces and nephews and our children and grandchildren, whoever they might be. Listen, we have an opportunity to have an influence on them. And even with the most advanced education our society can offer, without God at the center of our children's lives, there will be an emptiness and there will be a lack of real understanding of the true purpose of life, which is to fear God and keep His commandments. The many great examples of motherhood in Scripture emphasize this priority. We could read about the example of Hannah, the mother of Samuel, and how she was childless and she prayed to God continually that He would give her a child, and she vowed that if God would bless her with a child, she would devote the child to God. And so she was given Samuel, and she devoted Samuel to the Lord. Or we could read about the mother and grandmother of Timothy. We read some about them in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul's second letter to the young Timothy. And he says in verse 5, says, I am mindful of a sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that children are a reward, a gift from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And of course, we read about the virtues of the worthy woman in Psalm 31. Virtues that include her role as a mother. And it says that because of those, the role and the things that involves, that her children rise up and call her blessed. Well, on this Mother's Day, we want to be sure that we honor our mothers and our children's mothers and rise up and call them blessed. So let's be sure that we do that. But more important even than that is that we reflect on the fact that the home, the family arrangement was the first of God's great plans instituted for the benefit of mankind. And so the home and the love of dedicated mothers should be a reminder to us, a reflection of God's love for all of us. God loves us, and that's why He made these kinds of arrangements for us. God loves us. And is there any greater demonstration of divine love than the giving of His only begotten Son to die on Calvary to save us from our sins? And the Father's great love for His only begotten Son, and yet He gave Him for us. How much did God love us, you see? So that's my lesson for this morning. Happy Mother's Day once again, everyone. Let's conclude this as we are about to stand and sing, and we're going to extend the Lord's invitation for the benefit of anyone who is here today who ought to respond to that invitation, is to remember the Father's love for us and what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's stand as we sing.